Today, I want your time here in the last remaining moments we have to be helpful to you, to offer hope, well as maybe to offer an explanation of what we've been singing a lot about today with this idea of blood. You know, what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Just how does all that work? What's that all about? And what I'd like to do is, again, give you some hope. Hopefully it'll be helpful to you in a time of explanation. Explanation, let's start with that. What is Easter really all about? What's the big deal? Is it, as we went to get Dunkin' Donut mini donuts for our Sunday school class at the 9:30 hour, do you know that you can get donuts at Dunkin' Donut with little peeps on them now? I mean, what a neat marketing idea. Sugar upon sugar upon more sugar. I mean, I love it. But in any event, is it all about the Easter rabbit? Is it all about Easter baskets? Used to be, when I was growing up, well, that was a long time ago, Easter hats were the big deal. And how many of you remember getting Easter hats, wearing them to church? Some of you are willing to admit you're that old. Okay. So what is Easter all about? Is it about hats, the Easter bunnies, and things of that nature? Well, let me give you just a little backstory. And it's going to be a little bit of a story of how Easter came all about. So we have to go back to the beginning. So in the beginning, God did make this world. He did make this world just like a potter does with the clay. And he fashioned it and he shaped it into an absolutely perfect shape with all of its amazing details. He made it and he owned it. God rules this world. He ruled it then and God rules this world today because he's ruler, he's president, he's king. And unlike human rulers, presidents and kings, God always does only what is best for its subjects. God created people to be something like himself. Then God put the people in charge of the world, to rule it, to take care of it, to be responsible for it, and of course to enjoy all of its beauties and enjoyment that this earth does provide for us. He charged his people to rule and look over this world exactly the way he told them to. Follow my instructions, rule, reign over the earth, and enjoy it. It all sounds really rather perfect, and I wish the story could end on a good note. We have God in heaven, people on earth, ruling, following God's instructions, heaven, heaven on earth, then all is good. But as we know, that's not where the story ends. It's anything but right here on earth today. We've got some missionaries. We started a church in the Ukraine, and I just saw as we were in Dunkin' Donuts that there's fighting now going on. I don't know what that means, just a little blurb, but there's casualties and there's armed conflict going on in the Ukraine, which is kind of near to our hearts since we've got brothers and sisters over there. But everything is not right with us. Everything is not right with this world. And the sad truth is from the very beginning, thanks to Adam and Eve, man has rejected God's authority over them. And man has been wanting to live independent and autonomous from God. They want to do it their own way. Remember what God told Adam and Eve? Hey, this whole garden is yours. And all of these trees you can freely eat. But see that tree over there? The one of the knowledge of good and evil. Don't you dare eat the fruit. Because the day you eat the fruit thereof, you will die. And, well, we know how the rest of that story goes. But we too, we rebel against God in so many different ways. We ignore him. We just get on with our lives. We disobey his instructions of how to live in this world. We shake our finger in the face of God like Adam did for the very first time. Adam was blaming God for Eve. We won't go there. But then also, it has the idea of we though shake our finger in the face of God and we tell him to get lost. Don't need you, God. Maybe not doing it such a good a job myself, but I don't need you. I'll just do it my own way. Thank you very much. Regardless of how we do it, we all rebel against God. We prefer our own desires, our own means to live our life our own way without God. Now, this rebellious, self-sufficient attitude that we all have to some degree is what the Bible calls sin. And the problem of sin cannot be overstated. And I wish that we could just spend some time, which is rapidly evaporating, and just go through and again show you the caustic consequences of sin. It is horrible. But many times we don't have to go any further than the front page of the Courier Times or the first 10 minutes of the evening news. In rejecting God, we do make a mess not only of our own lives, but unfortunately, the lives around us and in the world. And the whole world is full of people who don't want to be told what to do. No less have God tell them what to do. By rebelling against God, we make a big mess of things, and the question is what will God do about it? God's not going to let this rebellion go on forever. The punishment that God gives us is entirely just because he gives us exactly what we ask for. Let me see if I can communicate this well. Most of our lives, we spend our lives in rebellion against God. God, you're not telling me what to do. I don't want nothing to do with you. Just leave me alone. I'll live my life my way. Well, think about it this way. When we die and we stand before him, he will punish us by removing himself from us. And as he removes himself from us, anything that is beautiful, holy, lovely, just, enjoyable will be taken away from us as well. And we will spend eternity apart from his presence in a place of fire, torment, punishment forever. Everything that God is not is what we will be experiencing forever. So in a way, it makes logical sense. If we spend our life here on earth saying, I don't want you, to punish us, he sends us to a place where he is not in all of his goodness. It's a terrible thing to fall under the sentence of God's judgment. It's a judgment that we all deserve. Well, are we all destined for eternal pain, suffering, and existence apart from God? And now this is what Easter is all about. For if it were not for Easter, then yes, we would be all destined to a place of eternal pain, suffering, and torment. But God in his love, God in his great love, which again, I don't understand. I honestly can't understand it. I've tried. I've taken classes. I've got couple degrees to try to help me figure it out, although I am not the brightest bulb in the chandelier. I cannot figure out why God, in his love and mercy, would save us when we want nothing to do with him. It'd be like having someone spit in our face and punch us and then hand them a $50 bill. It makes no sense whatsoever. And yet God did not leave us to suffer the consequences of our foolish rebellion. He did something to save us. And that goes back a few months ago when we celebrate Christmas. He sent his son, God the Son, Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, to come to this earth and to live for 33 years on this planet. And he lived a perfect life. And perfect life in this regard. He followed his father's instructions to not only the letter of the law, but the spirit of the law. He never broke God's instructions, not one time. And though this God the Son had the power to heal the sick, to make the blind see, to feed thousands upon thousands of people with just but a morsel of food, to raise the dead, yet he himself allowed himself to be punished and to die for us. He took the full force of God's justice upon him. Upon him. God is a God of love, and we hear that a lot in our society. You will often kind of hear, if you went to work and say, describe to me God, and there may be some really weird ideas, but somewhere in the course of it, someone will probably say, well, God is a God of love. Yes. But God is also a God of justice, fairness, righteousness, and sin must be judged. We were talking about in that room in the earlier hour. When we go up to someone and say, I forgive you, that doesn't mean the sin just evaporates out of existence. If we could just go around forgiving one another and have sin just evaporate out of forgiveness, Christ wouldn't need to die. So just chew on that for just a little bit at another time. But sin must be paid for. And Jesus Christ, and this is the beauty of it, Jesus Christ willingly took all the rebellious sin of me, of you in this room, those who've lived in the past, the present, the future, he paid that penalty for your and my sin. He willingly took the judgment and the punishment of our sin rebellion. And this is quite undeserved by at least me, probably present party included. It's a generous gift from start to finish. And as we'll see here in just a moment in Romans 4, when he died, God the Father looked down upon God the Son and said, "That's exactly what I wanted. My wrath has now been satisfied. Justice has been ministered out. And to prove it, I'm going to raise this man from the dead after being dead for 3 days." And that's just an amazing story. The risen Christ now is doing what humanity was designed for originally. Now God is ruling and reigning, just as we should have been ruling and reigning, but Adam and Eve blew it so many years ago. But here's what Jesus does. He now offers us choices. And that's another thing that what Easter is all about. Easter is about choices. He now offers us new life, both now here on earth and new life in eternity. Now our sins can be forgiven. Through Jesus' death, we can make a new, fresh start with our lives. And this is so important. We have the choice that God will no longer look over the portals of heaven and see us as rebels, as enemies, as sinners. We have the opportunity for God to look down over the portals of heaven and see us as friends, as His children, as beloved. Additionally, with this risen Christ, there comes eternal life, and there also comes to us a new life here on earth as well. So what's the resurrection leave us with? Two choices. If you'd look at the very back panel of your bulletin, in the time remaining, we'll try to work through them rather quickly. Choices. A couple of choices for you here today. Some of you, you will have the choice to be pardoned from your sins. You'll have the choice to be at peace with God, and with that to submit to Jesus Christ as our ruler. For others, there could be the choice then to live a life here on earth in obedience to God, to live a God-designed life. And they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and hell was cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book was cast into the lake of fire. Again, a little backstory. If you've heard about the horses of the apocalypse, if you've heard about the mark of the beast, if you heard about the great tribulation period, that has already happened. And we are now basically at the end of time as we know it. And Chronos is going to be no more. And we're on the verge of the eternal state. But before we enter into eternity, there's going to be a judgment. And according to Revelation 20, everyone's going to be judged. If your name's not written in the book of life, then you'll be separated from God. You'll get your wish. God, I want nothing to do with you. Leave me alone. I'll live my life the way I want to. Leave me alone. Just don't bother me. God says, fine. I will send you to a Christless, a godless eternity of punishment and torment forever. But notice what he did there in Romans chapter 4, verse 19. It says, and this is now again regarding Abraham. Have any of you heard of Father Abraham, the father of the Jewish nation? This is Father Abraham. The context. Father Abraham, not being weak in the faith, he, Abraham, did not consider his own body already dead since he was 100 years old. And many of us could attest to that. Though I'm not quite near 100 years old. I will be 57 this year. But even now, at 57 years old, the idea of having a child would be frightening. I ain't got that much energy anymore. Wow, they're just a lot of work. But here, Abraham, 100 years old, and God goes to him and his wife and says, you guys are going to have a child. Notice what Abraham did. He didn't doubt it because his body was dead. He believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. So let's get in there and finish reading this up. Since he was about 100 years old, the deadness of Sarah's womb, he did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God as being fully convinced that what he, capital H, God, had promised, God was also able to perform. Now therefore, it was accounted to him for righteousness. an accounting term. It was gone and it was accredited to his account as righteousness. What was? His belief in God. Believing God. It was accredited to him as being righteous. Now, it was written not for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but to us. Thousands of years have transpired since the writing and the actual event of this occurrence. Abraham happened way early on. We find this in Genesis chapter 12. This now is Romans. Hundreds of years, if not a thousand or more years, have gone by. And Paul's saying, listen, the reason I'm writing this is not just for Abraham's sake, but I'm writing it for our sake. It shall be imputed to us who believe in him to raise up Jesus Christ from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised up because of our justification. Because of our justification has the idea of God looking down at that tomb that was sealed up, had Roman guards guarding it, and he says, that satisfies my wrath. That pays for the sins of the world. And because of that, I will raise him up. Therefore, it's our justification. That's what Easter's all about. God looking down on a tomb and saying, it's finished. It is finished. Penalty has been paid for. I will raise you from the dead. The bottom three, four lines of this first paragraph, it says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. For those of you that are here today, you have a choice not to be punished for your sin. You have a choice to allow the punishment that Jesus Christ experienced to be applied to your account of sin. Your ledger book, your God's ledger book, as Revelation 27 says, 20 says, and the books were opened, and everyone was judged out of the books according to their works. Well, the resurrection gives us a choice. The resurrection gives us a kind of a rubber stamp to paid in full. That's an old concept. It's usually done electronically now. But take that paid in full and bam, on our account because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Paid in full. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Paid in full. He paid the penalty for my rebellion. He paid the penalty for my sin. During the Spanish-American War, Clara Barton was overseeing the work of the Red Cross in Cuba. And one day at that time, Colonel Theodore Roosevelt went to her and wanted to buy some food and some medicine for his sick and wounded Rough Riders. She refused to sell him any of it. Roosevelt was perplexed. He was a little steamed. He went back, started grousing with his other officers, and one officer said, Colonel, just ask for it. A smile broke over his face, and he understood that the provisions were not for sale. All he had to do was simply ask, and it would be given to him. And that's the same thing for us here today. The penalty, the price has been paid. And this is so wonderful, to which I'm so grateful for. I don't have to do anything. Christ's death on the cross is sufficient. 100%. It's not 90% plus you have to join the church. It's not 90% plus you have to give money. It's not 90% and you have to get wet or whatever. The death of Jesus Christ was 100% finished. We just have to believe it and receive it. Here's another funny one. Here's about an 83-year-old bachelor. He lived his entire life as a bachelor. One day he gathered his nephews around and told them he was getting married. One of the nephews says, hey, uncle, are you getting married because the woman is beautiful? He says, ah, no, that's not why I'm getting married. Another nephew said, uncle, are you getting married because she's a great cook? He says, ah, no, I've been batching it these years. I don't need a good cook. Another nephew said, well, are you marrying this woman because she's rich? And he says, no, Not many days left. I don't need that kind of money. So they're a little perplexed. The last nephew asked him, well, why in the world are you marrying this woman if she's not beautiful, if she's not a good cook, if she's not rich? Why are you marrying her? To which he responded with a wink, I'm marrying her because she can drive at night. Now, I like a man who knows what he needs. Now, do you have an intention on going to heaven? And do you know what is needed for you to get to heaven? To experience salvation and to ensure that heaven will be your new home. Hopefully the little bit of an explanation has given you what you need to get to heaven. Here's number two. For those of you who are saved, those of you who have applied the blood of Jesus Christ, who have taken metaphorically the paid in full stamp of Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, and had it, bam, on your account, those of you that have that done, we have another choice to live a God-designed life. A God-designed life. And again, let me just read the references, understand though I have 9 pages of notes and I've only covered 4. But to live a God-designed life, we have to look at 2 negative verses that teach there's a cause and effect relationship in life here on earth, okay? Look on the panel of the bulletin here. Galatians 6, 7, and 8 says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. He who sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap what? All kinds of bad stuff. But he who sows to the Spirit will reap up from the Spirit what? Yes, okay? Now, notice Romans 2, 9, 10, and 11. Romans 2, 9 is bad news. It says, tribulation and anguish upon how many people? Every soul of man that does evil, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Verse 10 says, but glory, honor, and peace upon everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. And in case you doubt it, let me just emphasize it with verse 11. For there is no partiality with God. God doesn't care if you're black or white, rich or poor, educated or dumb. Doesn't matter if you're young or old. Doesn't matter if you're an American or whatever. It doesn't matter. There's a cause and effect relationship in life. If you sow to the flesh, of the flesh you will reap corruption. If you do what is wrong, you're going to have tribulation and anguish knocking on your door. If you do what is right, who determines right? Now let's hear the Bible. God's instructions for life. If we choose to do what is right, we're going to have glory, honor, and peace. If we sow to the Spirit of the Spirit, we will reap life everlasting. Let's go just a couple more verses. Let me show you again and kind of appeal to you what you could experience. If we would become more obedient to the teachings and the instructions of God, we can then embrace the mindset of the psalmist. Now, I know sometimes when I read the Bible, especially the Old Testament, that is hundreds and hundreds of years old. We're going to read the book of Daniel, some 2,500 years old, and you think, well, that's just the way it was in the past. It'll never happen. Ah, baloney. Baloney. Our God is a living God. And you and I, if we start obeying God and start living a God-designed life, we could say the same thing as Psalm 16:11. You will show me the paths of life. Then notice what it says there. In your presence is what? And at your, it'd be this hand for you, at your right hand is what? Pleasures forevermore. You know what? If you and I, we have a choice. The resurrection gives us a choice to not only be saved from the consequences of sin, but start to enjoy a God-designed life. And the God-designed life is, you will show me the path of life. And you know what, God? When I get in your presence, there's fullness of joy. And at your right hand, there's pleasures forevermore. And then again, John 10:10, the very bottom of that verse says, and this is the Scogan's translation, hey guys, you know why I came here and lived and died? You know why I came and lived here and died and was resurrected? I came that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. Now, abundantly doesn't mean you're going to have a you know, big house and a big car and a big paycheck. Abundant life is that just inner quality that only God can give. Because again, if it was just cash, then why do we need the cross? There's something that the cross can do that cash cannot. The resurrection, it offers to us here today a new destiny. It offers us also a new way of living. It's a choice for each of us here today. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Let me just ask two questions regarding these two choices, and then I'll let you go. Heads bowed, eyes are closed. Please, nobody looking around. If you'd like to be pardoned from your sin, if you would like the resurrection to be applied to your account, allowing you to be at peace with God, if you'd like to do that right now, would you raise your hand? Amen. Amen. Raise your hand. If you mean it, pray this prayer after me. You can put your hands down. Pray this prayer after me. Dear God, and you can pray it silently. Dear God, I admit that I'm a rebel, and I deserve the punishment of a rebel. But I now believe that Jesus took my punishment, and the resurrection proves that you are satisfied with his punishment on my behalf. So I ask God that you would allow Jesus' punishment be for my sin. Forgive my sin because of what Jesus did for me. Amen. Heads are bowed, eyes are still closed. Just one more question with the second choice. If you would like to start living your life according to the instructions of God, to be obedient to the teachings of Scripture, if you would but raise your hand now. Now what I'd like you to do is, those of you that have their hands raised, talk to me before we leave so that we can set up an appointment to begin to show you some action steps to come up with a plan that you can start enjoying the abundant life that God lived and died for.